Please turn in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. I'm going to read the passage, verses 18 to 35. This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, the portion of God's Word that we read are the 18th verse to the 35th verse. This is the Word of light and life. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than that, a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and you will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared, "Just, having been baptized, God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John." But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of his light, his truth. Who is John? He's John that we are introduced to in the opening chapters of this book. He's a John that is born after the prophecy that was concerning his birth was given by an angel to his father Zechariah. Luke chapter 1. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 57, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. He was called John." Why was he called John? Was that the family name that was given to him? No, he was called John because that was the name that Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, told Zechariah, his father, he would call him. This was the John who had been promised by the prophet Isaiah, who speaks of him in Isaiah chapter 40. This is the John to whom the word of God had come. Luke's Gospel chapter 3. In the 15th year of the Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of various regions are cited there. It says, during the reign of priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. This man, John, is a man whose coming had been prophesied. This man, John, was called John because his father was told by God's representative to call him John. This man, John, was peculiar in that after 400 years of silence, God spoke his word to this man, John, and this man, John, then brought that message spoken by God to him, to the people. We read in that third chapter, and we've seen it on a previous Lord's Day, that he went around the region of the Jordan proclaiming the gospel of the good news of salvation. He was the one who was known as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. He was the one who expected the Messiah to come and to bring salvation and judgment. For in his message, John speaks, recorded for us in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, that when he proclaimed Christ, he proclaimed him as the one who would bring the baptism of the Spirit, but also he was the one who would wield the axe and the winnowing fork. He was the one, this John, who challenged and condemned Herod the king for marrying Herodias, who was not only his brother Philip's former wife, but was also his niece. This is this John. Jesus views this man, John, as the greatest to have been born up to the point, at that point in history. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 25, it speaks of the fact that this man is the greatest of all who has been born. It's not verse 25, sorry. It's verse 28. I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. This man, John, is now currently in prison. Chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, verse 20. A man whose coming was prophesied in the Old Testament. A man whose name was given to him by God. A man who received the word of God after 400 years of silence. A man who had the glorious task of proclaiming the way of the Lord. A man who had an expectation of the coming Messiah, the salvation and judgment that he would bring. A bold man, a strong man, a man of conviction, a man who was not reluctant to look even a king in the eye and say, you're doing wrong. A man whom Jesus speaks of as being the greatest man born of any woman up to that point in history. A man who is now languishing in a Roman, or rather a royal, prison cell. What does this man, John, do? He does three things. He calls, he instructs, and he sends. He calls, we read, two of his disciples. And he instructs these two disciples to ask a very specific question of Jesus. It's found in the 19th verse. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? So John calls two of his disciples to him. There were men who had followed after John and were continuing to follow after John, men who were visiting with John even during his imprisonment at the behest of Herod. And when he calls these men to him, he asks these men to go to Jesus with a very, very important and serious question. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? It's a question that arises in John's heart because of an expectation he had concerning the Messiah. It wasn't merely that this man born to Zechariah and Elizabeth grew up in that godly home, went out, received the word of God, proclaimed that word in the wilderness in the region of the Jordan, was bold, confident, spoke to Herod concerning his wrong, was now in prison, and had stopped thinking. It wasn't a case that I have done my job. As far as I'm concerned, I have no longer any emotional involvement in this process. There's an expectation in John's heart. It's not an expectation that gives rise to doubt concerning Jesus in terms of who he is as a potential Messiah. He has already seen Jesus. He has already beheld Jesus. He has already directed others to behold Jesus as the Lamb of God. John records it for in his Gospel, at the beginning of John's Gospel, John speaks of how Jesus is seen by John, and the next day he saw, that's John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man whose ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." John knew that this man, Jesus, was the Lamb of God. "Behold, he is the one who takes away the sin of the world." He was the one who had baptized Jesus. He speaks of how in that baptism of Jesus, the Spirit had descended and remained in him in the form of a dove. And how that one spoke to him, God spoke to John concerning this Jesus. So it wasn't that John lay in prison languishing, and he was languishing in doubt. He didn't just languish there in doubt. But there was an expectation in his heart, an expectation which gnawed away at him. An expectation, "Are you the one?" And he had that expectation because of the word that had come to him. He had that expectation because of what he perceived the Messiah would be. And Jesus had partially fulfilled that expectation. John's expectation clearly was the Messiah would come. He would bring mercy and salvation, but he will also bring the judgment. He would wield the axe, and he would bring the winnowing fork to bear on the lives of those who would reject him. "I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He expected Jesus to come and to bring judgment. And he hadn't heard a lot about the judgment. He had heard about the salvation. He had heard about the mercy. But he hadn't heard about the judgment that was coming. Where was this judgment that the Messiah was to bring? How could this be explained? Is Jesus truly the one whom he believed to be? Or could it be that Jesus has partially fulfilled the role of the Messiah, and there's another to come, and he will bring the judgment? Jesus brings the salvation. There's another Messiah, or another Messiah who will come, and he will bring the judgment to bear. This man has an expectation. He's thinking. He's desiring to know. He wants to, as the Old Testament prophets, look into what he's prophesying and see within that prophecy that he has proclaimed, as Peter talks in 1 Peter, they want to see the evidence of the reality of what they are proclaiming. And this is the question that comes to Jesus by way of these two disciples. It's a serious question, because the man who is asking the question is a serious question. It's a serious question because of the implication that arises from the question. It's a serious question because of the expectation that lies behind the question. And Jesus addresses this question. And he does so with gentleness, but he also does so with a warning. Jesus says to these men, I'm going to tell you what you need to take back to John. He doesn't simply say to John, I am the Messiah. He is gracious enough to John to give John an answer from Scripture, from the prophet of Isaiah, which will meet this expectation of John's. Pastorally, he is concerned that John's question is not simply addressed with a simple, yes, I am, but he wants to give John the ground from the Word of God that will enable John to reach a conclusion and reach a satisfactory conclusion based on the Word of God. And so Jesus here quotes or draws from what Isaiah says in chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, when he refers to the blind, the deaf, and the lame. When he says to these men, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the deaf hear. Jesus is quoting here, or drawing from Isaiah chapter 35. He's saying to John, you know what the prophecy said. Well, you are now hearing how that prophecy is being fulfilled. And to that passage, he then adds the additional miracle of the performing, or the, not the performing, the cleansing of the lepers and the raising of the dead. And then there's a climax of it all when Jesus cites Isaiah 61, verse 1, the preaching of the gospel to the needy, those to whom by God's grace realize that they are destitute before God. He's saying to John, yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the fulfillment of what God prophesied. There is clear evidence here that I am who you believe me to be. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you see here that Jesus, in his answer to John, practices what he preaches. For Jesus, in the sermon that is contained in the earlier chapters of Luke, was very adamant about the necessity for those who would follow him to not simply hear, but to hear and believe, and not to hear and believe, but to hear and believe and do. You have those who are to hear, and they are to believe, and they are to do. No good tree bears bad fruit. Each tree is known by its fruit. And what Jesus is saying to John in his answer to this this expectation-based question is, John, look at what I am doing. Hear about what I am doing. In my giving of sight to the blind, in my giving the ability to walk to the lame, in my cleansing of the lepers, in my giving the capacity to hear to the deaf, in my raising of the dead, I am revealing that I am the Messiah, that I have the power of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of darkness. And don't just take the dry I am. See the evidence. Hear the evidence. Although John himself can't see the evidence and hear the evidence because he's lying in a prison. But the men whom John has sent to Jesus, they have seen, they have heard. They can see, they can hear. Go back and tell John that I am who I am, because the evidence demonstrates it. And then comes the warning. It's a gentle warning, but it's a warning nonetheless. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is careful here that he doesn't leave John without a warning. John is not going to be allowed to abstain himself or to allow the absence of these works to cloud his thinking. John is to be satisfied with what he sees and what he hears, and he's to be content with the fact that what God is doing through the promised Messiah is in accordance with God's perfect plan and purpose, and that the element of judgment that is yet to be revealed will be revealed. John wants to see the full revelation of the Messiah in all aspects of his character, in all aspects of his work. He wants it for good reason. Not because he doubts, but because he longs to see the full fruition of all that he believed concerning the Messiah. And Jesus is warning John here. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus is saying to John, take care not to be offended by my present partial fulfillment of the messianic role that I have. Do not look at my life at the moment, John, and see in the partial fulfillment of it, which I have exercised, a feeling or an inadequacy or an inability to be what God would have me to be. Do not be offended by my person or my work to the present date. There is a plan and there is a purpose. And that plan and a purpose will be fulfilled, possibly not, and we know that it wouldn't be fulfilled prior to John's death. By that I mean the death of Jesus Christ took place after the death of John. And so what Jesus is saying to him, your question's a good question. It's not a question arising out of doubt. It's a question arising out of genuine expectation and anticipation. You want to see the fulfillment of that which you proclaimed. And that's a good thing. That's a good desire. That's a justifiable want. That's a warrantable desire to have. But, John, do not take then the partial fulfillment of that expectation and make your full assessment of me upon that partial fulfillment. And there is a real, real warning in that for you and I this morning. It is good for us to have expectations. We are to have expectations of God's work in our lives. We're to have expectations of the work of God in other people's lives. It's good for us to have expectations concerning the work of Christ in this church. Those expectations, if they arise from the ground of faith, if they arise out of a desire to see God take my life forward, if they arise out of a desire to see God take the lives of those whom I love forward, if they arise out of a desire to see God take the life of this church forward, then they are good expectations. Sometimes our problem is not that we have expectations which then we are not happy to see realized. The problem is we don't have any expectations at all. We don't have expectations. But when we have those expectations, then take care. Could it be that some of you this morning are languishing in a prison of your own mind because expectations in your life, in the life of others, or in this church have not been fulfilled to your satisfaction? You are languishing with resentment in your heart toward God because it hasn't worked out the way in which you expected it to work out. You had an expectation of your life. You had an expectation of other people in your family. You had an expectation of this church. And because it hasn't worked out the way in which you expected it to work out, well, then, you're disgruntled. You're more than disgruntled. You're unhappy. You're more than unhappy. You're angry. Deep down, you are angry. When God brings His Word to you, you don't receive it with humility and grace. You reject it. You refuse it. When God comes to you with counsel from His Word, you're not open to receive and hear it. You have made your mind up. You are going to stick to your position. And why are you going to stick to your position? Because the expectation that you had has not been realized. Well, I say to you this morning, take extreme care. Because Jesus spoke to this man whom he viewed as the greatest to be born of a woman, and he says to him, "You, John, blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I'm asking you this morning, are you carrying a grudge? Are you carrying a resentment? Are you angry with God because He has not satisfied your desire to have what you want in your time? Because He hasn't met your plan? Because He hasn't fulfilled your agenda? Because the way that you think to see things have worked out in your life or the lives of those in your family or the lives of people in this church? This church is not what you think it should be. I'm not what you think I should be. The elders are not what you think they should be. Therefore, because they are not what you think they should be, you're asking the question. And the expectation is a good expectation, but you're taking it too far because you're not allowing God to exercise His grace in the lives of those whom He's working in. John wasn't the only one who had an expectation. There was another expectation that Jesus faces in these verses. The expectation of the people. John's disciples have left. They're not going to hear what Jesus has to say about John. Jesus doesn't want John to hear what Jesus has to say about John. John is going to have to deal with the issue that is in his heart based on the evidence that Jesus has given him. He loves John, and he wants John to move forward in this thinking. So he's not going to cloud the issue for John by letting John see what Jesus really thinks of him. That's an important lesson as well. Sometimes in our lives, we've got ourselves into a situation. We're in a frame of mind. And we want people to come along and tell us how good we really are, when the reality is we don't need to hear how good we are. We need to hear what's wrong with us in our heart. We don't need the comfort blanket, because the comfort blanket will only give us room to continue in the pattern of disobedience that we have already set ourselves on. And so Jesus does not allow John's disciples to hear what Jesus is going to say here, because he doesn't want John to hear what he has to say here. Jesus speaks, and he's addressing the heart of the people who are listening to him. And what he's going to say about John and who John is going to bring an indictment upon the expectation that these people had. When John was active in the wilderness, when John was laboring and inhabiting the deep gorge of the Jordan, thousands of people flocked from Galilee to hear what John had to say. And Jesus asked them questions. And he's asking them questions here because he wants to address the issue of their expectation when they came to hear John preach. And Jesus says to them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? What was your expectation when you went out to hear John preach? Did you go out to see a man when you went out there? And he repeats this question in three different ways, three times. He repeats the same question three times in different ways. And he's probing them for an answer. He wants them to think. When you went out to hear John preach in the wilderness, why did you go out to hear John preach in the wilderness? What was it that you were really wanting to hear when you went out to hear John preach in the wilderness? Now, the issue is not about John. The issue is not about John's preaching. The issue is about the people and their expectation with regard to the kingdom of God. Did they want to see a reed shaken by the wind? He's painting a picture here of a man who yields to popular opinion, a man of no solid conviction, one who ebbs and flows with the tide of impression. Whatever the people want, he gives it to them. Is that the reason Jesus said, did you go out to the wilderness to see a man who would tell you what you wanted to hear? What's the obvious answer? Of course they didn't. They went out to John because he was the very opposite of that. They didn't go out to hear a man who would tell them what they wanted to hear. The community were full of people who were telling them what they wanted to hear. John spoke to them with directness. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He was a man who was driven by conviction, a conviction which saw him actually in the prison cell of Herod that very moment in time. He was a man who didn't give people what they wanted to hear. He gave them the truth. A man dressed in soft clothing. Those who give people what they want to hear, those man-pleasers, will receive the benefits of that. They will receive the luxuries of pleasing people. They will receive the comforts of that. They will receive the soft clothes that come from that. The very fact that John wore camel's hair and a leather belt was a testimony to the fact that he didn't. He didn't give people what they wanted to hear, and therefore he didn't reap the rewards and the luxuries that come from giving people what they wanted to hear. So if they went out to hear someone tell them what they wanted to hear, then why did they go out to John? Because his message was filled of conviction. His message was full of passion. His call was not to let them do what they wanted to do, but they were to repent and believe. His trappings of life were such that it communicated that he wasn't a man pleaser, that he was someone who had received a message from God and proclaimed that message. The very fact that he was now languishing in a prison cell and not living in the luxury of the king's court surely spoke of the fact that he was someone who didn't do what the king wanted to be done, who didn't set out to please the leaders in Jerusalem, whether the leaders in the state or whether the leaders in the church. He didn't please anyone. The only one he sought to please was God. So Jesus' point to these people is, what did you expect? What did you expect when you went out to hear this man? A prophet? Yes. And more than that, one who was proclaimed about the coming of. He quotes here Malachi chapter 3. He says, you went out to hear the prophet who broke the silence of God for 400 years. And how did you respond to that? Well, some of you give the impression, he says in verse 29, of having listened. There were those who definitely rejected the message. Verse 30, the Pharisees and the law, they definitely rejected John's message. But there were you people did go out, you did listen, and you did clearly give the impression that you listened. You did receive the baptism of John. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Jesus sees a problem. You went out to receive with expectation what John had to say. You gave the impression of receiving it. There were others who rejected it, but many of you believed it. Many of you were baptized. But Jesus says, I see a problem. He says, you're like children in a marketplace, playing a tune. And the children playing the tune expect those watching to dance to that tune. Whether that tune be of a marriage, whether that tune be of a funeral. Play the marriage tune, everybody should be happy. Play the funereal tune, everyone should be sad. You went out to hear John preach. You give the impression of listening to John. But what did you really expect? Because the evidence of your lives speaks differently. You've castigated John. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. You went out to hear him. You went out to hear the truth. You say you believe. And now you're playing a tune. And because he didn't dance to your tune. And what of me? Jesus is saying, what do you expect of me? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You wanted John to dance with you. And because he was an ascetic, because he didn't rise to the occasion, you now call him a demon. You want to change the tune. You now want a funereal tune. You now want to change the mood music. And because I, Jesus, will not dance to your tune, I will not play your game. What are you going to do? And I say to you this morning, what do you expect from God's Word? You come along and you hear it. You say, I want to hear the Word of God. I don't want the drivel that flows from many pulpits today. I want to hear the unabated, unabashed Word of the living God. I want to receive the light of God's Word. When you come here on a Sunday, what do you expect to hear? What do you expect to hear? You know who I am. You know what I will preach. And you say, yes, we get this, we accept this. But the reality is, are you really getting it? Are you getting it? Or do you, when you leave this building, some of you, when you go away and talk about it, do you say, we played a tune, but he's not dancing to our tune? He's not giving us what we want. And the question that comes to you is, what do you actually expect? Do you expect God to come to you in His Word and to call you to a life of obedience? To call you to a way of keeping His Word? To call you to a pattern of obeying His commands? And then for you to turn around saying, that's what we expect to hear. But the reality is that he's not playing the tune that I want to hear, so I'm going to do what I want to do. Does that not seem odd and peculiar to you? Does that not seem odd and peculiar to you? I want this to happen in my life. I expect this to happen in my life. But I'm not going to do it the way that God wants me to do it. I want this to happen in my family. But I'm not going to do it the way God wants me to do it. I want this to happen in this church. But I'm not going to do it the way that God wants me to do it. Are you offended by Jesus Christ today? Are you offended by His way? Are you offended by His rule? Are you offended by His direction? Are you offended by His Word? Are you offended by His call? If I am preaching to you the Word of God, and it's not the Word of God, if when I call you to give your life to Christ, if when I call you to receive the light of God's Word, if I call you to engage with God's people in prayer, if I call you to give yourself in loving service to Christ, if I call you to engage in a particular pattern of life, if I'm not declaring to you the Word of God, then you call me on it. You come to me and say, that's not in the Bible. I don't read that in the Bible. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see what you're saying is in there. At least give me the decent courtesy of saying, you're telling us stuff that's not in the Bible. But if I'm bringing you the Word of God, and I'm tenderly and loving you, calling you to obey it, and you say, I'm here because I expect to receive it, and then you don't respond in loving obedience, even when you're offered the help to receive it, even when you're offered genuine help, I will help you to work through and talk through whatever issues you have that are blockages in your relationship with God. I will genuinely do that. When you say, I have an expectancy about what God is going to do, and then you play the game, but you're not really there. You're playing the tune, but you want me to dance according not to the Word of God, but according to your habit, your pattern, your practice. What is going on in your head? What is it? Where is the resentment? What is the anger? Where is the complacency? What is wrong? If I'm wrong, then tell me. If you're wrong, well, you have a choice to make. You repent and be restored with all your heart, or you continue in your offense to Christ. You will not bear fruit, and He will cut you off in His time and His way. Look at Jesus. Look at the evidence of his life. See the proof. Submit with humility to his ways. Stop playing the tune and expecting him to dance to the tune that you're playing. He will not do it, for it's not in your interests for him to do so. Amen.